Joshua chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 through 9 as we continue looking at how to grow in communion with Jesus Christ, and here in the second sermon on meditation, or biblical meditation. And we see in this passage Joshua being called to meditate upon the Lord and upon His law. And before we go to the Word, let's pray to the Lord. Our Father, we're thankful that You are a God who loves us and cares for us, who gives us this command to meditate upon Your law day and night. And yet often, Father, we have neglected this duty, whether greatly or minimally, we've neglected it in some way. And so, Father, we ask that You would help us, by Your Holy Spirit, strengthen us to overcome all the obstacles we put in the way of ourselves, meditating upon You and Your Word. And that You would make the times we have in meditating upon You great blessings to our lives as we consider You more and more. Father, grant us growth in communion with Your Son, Jesus Christ, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, we'll read through verse 9. These are God's words. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place in which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea, toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And those are God's words. A lot of those words ought to remind you of Romans 8 as we continue studying that chapter. So again, last Lord's Day we began considering biblical meditation as opposed to the commonly thought of New Age spirituality type of meditation where you try to empty your mind. That actually makes no sense, if we consider in any way what meditation is and what it means. To meditate, to have, you have to meditate upon something. And the biblical meditation, you remember, is to think upon, to reflect upon, to muse, or remember. But think upon, reflect upon, muse, remember what? Biblical meditation, we learned, was a meditating upon God and His Word, using two types of meditation. First, the occasional meditation, in which throughout the day you see those things you come in contact with by your senses and use them to remind yourself and reflect upon our God and His Word and the doctrines that are found in it, like you have in your handouts. Or you remember, doing your laundry, and you have these stinky clothes and you put them in the washer and they come out clean. You ought to be thinking of that it is upon God who cleanses us from our heinous and stinky, dirty sin. There are dangers, of course, of using too much of the imagination in this and driving you to an unbiblical reflection upon of thoughts which would add to the Word of God or take away from the Word of God. And so to guard ourselves, we must let our imaginations run only to what God's Word has revealed. And so in thinking of the sufferings and death of Jesus Christ, because we've sinned, because someone has died perhaps, a loved one has died for us, not for us, but has died, and that brings you to think of Christ's sufferings, Christ's death, even your own death, and your future. We don't go make up things to meditate upon about what heaven is going to be like for us so we can go bowling or do sports or whatever. Our dogs or pets are going to be there, whatever. We're not going to make up things to meditate upon like that for ourselves. We're also not going to meditate upon things that we would make up that add to the Word of God, like the movies, like The Passion of the Christ, The Ten Commandments, which break the second commandment that we heard about last Lord's Day. But we think of the doctrines and what the Word has revealed. When we smell that great smell of food cooking, then you're led to where the Word has revealed about those sweet aromas, thinking of Christ's sacrifice and receiving the sweet aroma of Christ's sacrifice for us. And then that's the first type. And then the second type is deliberate meditation, which is spending a very specific time in like what we would call personal devotions to meditate upon God's Word, the truth you have heard, the knowledge you have grown in. Deliberately meditating upon the things of heaven. And if you struggle with this, then you can take that handout. I hand it out to you, and you can maybe go one by one through each of those doctrines that we find in the Scriptures. Or you could even go through the confession and read a section of the confession. Meditate upon those things. Go back to the Word and find where they're at. So you look at the Scripture proofs for them. There's many ways we can do this, especially if we struggle with this. Struggle with personal devotions, daily devotions, we can use these things, use these tools to help us. But we meditate upon God's Word, we meditate upon truths that we've heard, the knowledge you've grown in from the Word of God. Deliberately meditating upon the things of heaven. And then we heard, of course, of our duty to pursue this greatly. Neglected responsibility, else we will suffer greatly in our spiritual lives. And if you've struggled with this your whole Christian life, then maybe you don't know how much you've greatly suffered. But then once you put this on, this duty, you will find how much of a blessing it truly is to you. But now we come to another question. Remember, there were four questions. We come to the third question now that needs to be answered. What is the manner of biblical meditation? What is the manner of biblical meditation? That is, how do we actually practice it? How do we actually do biblical meditation? And the first part of this, we think about the frequency. How often should we do it? Occasional meditation is throughout the day, so we won't cover that type. But deliberate meditation, how often should we go into the prayer closet, as many writers, theological Puritans and things like that wrote about. How often should we have our personal devotions and then not only read God's Word, but meditate upon it? And which again, it cannot and must not be just reading your Bible. Oftentimes when you talk about personal devotions, you're thinking about, I go and I read my Bible. But it can't be just reading your Bible. But it has to include meditation and prayer. And so prayer is part of this too. Ideally, you'd have it at least two times a day, if time permits. And if you're retired, perhaps you have two times per day that you could set aside to meditate deliberately upon the Word of God. Maybe you meditate upon the same thing in the morning and the evening. You come back to it in the evening. The Word, perhaps, also that you've heard in sermons, or the Word you've read personally or in family worship. You're thinking of those things. But if time permits, you should work to do this twice a day, perhaps in the morning and in the evening, as we see that pattern throughout the scriptures, to meditate upon the law of God day and night. But at least once a day. At least once a day. But I would challenge you, if God ordered Joshua, here in Joshua 1, who was a very busy commander, he was, in a sense, in charge of, humanly speaking, he's in charge of the whole nation of Israel. And he was to be making sure that everybody was following the law of God. And in that, as he was supposed to be going around making sure everybody's following the law of God and defending the nation, or going in and destroying the other nation, the other nations that were in the promised land, he was also commanded to meditate upon the law day and night. And so if he's that busy, and yet commanded to meditate on the law day and night, shouldn't we also delight in meditating on God's truth, at least trying to, every morning and evening? Because yes, as you know, the more you meditate upon the Lord, the more you will grow in communion with Christ, with Him, with the Father, with the Spirit even. And the more you will know of Him, and know Him, like you know your spouse. As you do it more and more, it'll become easier too. Some of us have very busy schedules at work. You're commanded here then to work to set a time. If possible, set a time for meditation. Stick to that time. That will guard you against temptations to fill your time with other things. So if you set your time at a particular time of the day, maybe in the evening, right after dinner, then keep that time. You're not going to make plans at that time. Keep that time. Don't try to fill it with other things. Keep meditating upon the Lord. And so set a time. Set the time for when you're most alert too. Think of that. When you're, for some people, when you wake up in the morning, you're kind of groggy. You're not all there. Don't do it right then necessarily, perhaps. Maybe there's a better time of the day when you're more alert and not stressed by other obligations. So you wake up in the morning, you're thinking about your work and what has to go on. Maybe that is a good time to do that so that you'll contemplate not to be stressed and anxious about work and things like that. But then when you come home, you also do it again when you're more alert, perhaps. Or maybe you do it in the middle of the day during your lunch time. Go out to your car and you meditate upon God's Word. As we think of this, there will be times of great struggle in this. Maybe some of you know the great struggle it is to do this just once a day. And there's times of great success where you're able to do it. When you go to meditate, it may be like a fire, like trying to start a fire with wet wood. Trying to think of going through the process of meditating. It may take a lot of time to find success, in other words, in meditation. And then there may be other times that the flame seems to not ascend to the Lord. That's what we see in the Psalms a lot with David. And so Thomas Manton, the Puritan, wrote, "Neither yield to laziness nor occasion spiritual weariness. The devil hath advantage upon you both ways. When you torture your spirits after they have been spent, it makes the work of God a bondage." And so what he's saying there is don't make meditation a bondage. Where, in other words, you may not feel success in your meditation. You might not feel like you're really communing with Christ. You might not feel that it's going very well in your meditation. What he's saying is don't carry on indefinitely until you feel that. Until you find success. Because if you do that, it might become like a bondage to you. Meditate for the time that you have, and then seek the Lord in prayer, crying out like the psalmist, "Where is your presence? Why are you so far away from me, Lord?" Because that's what it feels like, doesn't it, when we're not having success in our times of devotion. So how long? What should be the duration then? There's no set time, of course, in Scripture, but just thinking perhaps wisely about this and thinking of what others have done in history, If you're failing in this thus far and not very struggling with this all your life, perhaps you start with just 5 minutes a day. Just 5 minutes a day. Not 5 minutes of reading God's Word, but 5 minutes after you're done reading, 5 minutes of meditating upon the Word. So you count approximately 5 minutes after reading while you are meditating upon the Word. You think over time to try to work to increase that amount that you're spending meditating upon the Word. And so really your reading of God's Word should not necessarily be more than your meditating upon the Word. Some people think, well, I just need to read all these chapters and then I will be closer to God. That's not true. We'll hear a quote soon about that. What is really going to grow your communion with Jesus Christ is meditating upon the Word, thinking upon it, reflecting upon it. And so I challenge you to spend more time meditating than you do reading. The Puritans, of course, that we get a lot of what we're hearing about in meditation, since they wrote so profusely about it. The Puritans in this deliberative meditation thought about an hour per week to a half an hour to an hour per day for some people. But I encourage you, if this is a way to commune with Christ, then spend time doing it. Spend time doing it. It's your duty. It's also a great blessing to you. Well, that's the frequency. What about preparation? How do we prepare to meditate upon God's Word? And that's not just preparing on the Lord's Day, because that's a little bit more easy, I would probably assume, because we're coming from worship. Maybe we go home and we're meditating on the car ride. We're meditating upon at home, maybe even with our spouse. But this is about more personal devotion every day. How do we prepare for effective biblical meditation? And this preparation doesn't have to take very much time at all. I hope it doesn't take much time, but there are five things perhaps that you can do to prepare your body and your soul to meditate upon the Lord. First, you can clear your heart from the things of the world. So these are like principles that we find in the Scriptures on the Lord's Day. How do we keep the Sabbath holy? Because the Sabbath is a day of meditation, really. The first thing you can do is clear your heart from the things of the world and all your business, all your worldly enjoyments, all your troubles, all your distresses, all the vain, worldly, distracting thoughts. Try to clear those from your thoughts. And pray to the Lord to help you do that. Work to strip your mind and heart of those things that so that you can focus on the Lord, and that focus will be strong upon Him and His Word. Second, similar, have your heart cleansed from the guilt and pollution of sin, so that you'll be stirred up with a passionate love for spiritual things. And so, as you come, deal with your sin. Deal with your sin and repent of it. Third, come to meditate with great seriousness. Have a purpose to your meditation. Come with seriousness about it. What you're doing is very weighty. It's very excellent and has a wonderful potential for your life as a Christian. If there is success, you will experience the very presence of God. Your affections will be heightened to Him, and you'll be brought great joy and delight in the Lord. Fourth, find a place that is quiet and free from distraction. If you're in your home and your spouse is at home, children or grandchildren at home, maybe tell them, can you please be quiet during this time so that they're not being a distraction to you. In this, you should be aiming for secrecy, that is to be alone, silence to cut out distracting noises, and kind of in a position of rest so that you're limiting motion from distracting yourself, because sometimes we can distract ourselves by, you know, if you think of meditating, I'm going to go meditate, I'm going to go to my bedroom, and you're walking around the room, that can be distracting to yourself. And so find a place where you can sit, probably in the chair or something like that. And then fifth, maintain a posture that is reverent to the Lord. And so you're not doing handstands or something like that. Joel Beakey says, while meditating, the body should be the servant of the soul, following its affections. The goal is to center the soul, the mind, and the body upon the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so, trying to put your body in a position that where your affections are going, leading to Him, how do you think your body should be? If you're giving praise to God, then perhaps you're not laying down on your bed. Something like that. If you're giving praise to God, perhaps you're not on your face, but some other position. So then how do you actually do the meditating? What's the process like? And of course, again, all these are kind of wise-sounding things that we see some principles from the Word of God. But again, don't be legalistic about these things. Before starting a meditation, pray, like we've already talked about in our preparation. Pray asking for the Holy Spirit to assist. Pray that what we've just heard about in preparation to clear your mind of the worldly things. Pray that you'll be focused in thinking upon, reflecting, musing upon the Lord and His Word, and not anything else. And then, speaking of deliberate meditation, read the Scriptures. Pick a verse from what you've read. Maybe you've read a chapter. Pick one verse out of there. Out of the chapter, maybe it stuck out to you while you were reading it. Perhaps it was a doctrine that you saw in the text that you want to think about. And perhaps you even go back to a sermon text. You pick out what you heard from there. Pick even subjects that are maybe most applicable to your present circumstances and to be most beneficial for your soul at this current time. But don't, I would hesitate to recommend getting large passages and trying to meditate upon the whole thing. Unless it's like the big idea or the theme of the whole chapter, for instance. And so be careful. You don't want to pick something that's too weighty or too large to meditate upon. So if you feel spiritually distant from the Lord, perhaps then you go and you meditate upon Christ's willingness to receive poor sinners and pardon all who come to Him by faith. So though you feel distant or the Lord is distant from you, you know and you're meditating upon Christ who welcomes such people like we ourselves. And so if we're picking maybe present circumstances or subjects based in our present circumstances, maybe you do something like that. Or you're meditating on a particular verse, maybe memorize it. Try to memorize it. Maybe take a few days to just meditate on that one verse, memorizing it as best you can. And by memorizing the verse, that will help you stimulate your meditation upon that verse. And because you're meditating, you're memorizing, you're maybe throughout the day you're thinking about that verse, and things are coming up that you're thinking about, and you can meditate upon those things. But again, memorization is not required, but it will help to meditate and reflect upon it, or reflect upon the topic or the text. And then fix your thoughts on the verse and the subject without prying further than what God has revealed in His Word. Remember, we're kind of keeping ourselves from danger in this. We're not going to go outside of what the Word says. And so you read about sin, for instance, but we're not going to go outside of what the Scriptures say. So if you have your handouts and you pick one of the topics there, we're not going to go outside of what the Scriptures say on those topics. Use your memory that what you've learned throughout all the Scriptures about that one particular topic if you're meditating on a particular doctrine to focus on all the Scripture has to say about what you're meditating upon. Now, you might not know every scripture, obviously, that this topic is referred to in all the scriptures, but try to think as many as you can and how the word is describing what you're hearing about or what you're meditating upon. And consider also sermons you've heard on that particular topic, if it is a topic, a doctrine. Consider various aspects of what you are reflecting on, like names of what, like if we're contemplating and meditating upon sin, then you're thinking of transgression and things like that. Causes, what causes, like what causes sin? Think of the fall. You can think of our union with Adam, Romans 5. You can think of being led and listening to our temptations, unlike Jesus, so then you can think of Jesus' temptation. You can think of the qualities of it, or the fruit of it. What are the fruit of sin? What's the fruit of sin? What are the effects of sin? For instance, so names, causes, qualities, fruit, effects of the various topics you're considering. So ponder these things in your heart, like Mary in Luke 2, it says, but Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her hearts, what the angel said about Christ, the one that she would bear. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. Perhaps even think of biblical illustrations, similarities that you find in the scripture about a particular topic. You see similar things elsewhere, or similar verses elsewhere. But then also think of the opposites, like sin. What's the opposite of sin? Sin, opposite of sin is grace. And so then you're thinking of the grace. And what are the effects of grace? What are the blessings of grace? What are the fruit of grace? And then you're comparing the two, aren't you? And you're choosing, which one do I want? Grace or sin? And so that's an example. So you can think of biblical illustrations, similarities, or opposites to help your understanding and increase your affections, your emotions about these things. Well, so here's an example, like we've been talking about sin, Edmund Calamy gave. If meditating upon the subject of sin, he said, begin with the description of sin. Proceed to the distribution of sin. We've kind of already talked about that. Consider the original and cause of sin, the cursed fruits and effects of sin, the adjuncts and properties of sin in general, and of personal sin in particular. Your sin, that is. The opposite then of sin is grace. The metaphors then of sin is the metaphors of sin, he says, the titles given to sin, and all that the scripture saith concerning sin. So just think of one of the topics, and here's for an example, sin. You can spend easily 5 minutes thinking and meditating upon sin. And just thinking of, again, the names or causes, the qualities, the effects, the fruits of those things, and illustrations in the Bible, similarities and opposites. But then there's two warnings the Puritans gave to this. Don't bind yourself to having to do the same thing every single time. Don't make a law where there is no law. These are, again, merely wise suggestions based upon principles of Scripture. And also, if your mind wanders, and it will at times, then rein it back in. Pray and ask for strength to focus and stay focused upon what you're meditating upon. Richard Baxter suggests stirring up also your affections, stirring up your emotions as well, such as love and godly desire, hope and courage, gratitude, zeal, and joy. Trying to encourage those emotions in relation to a verse, or relation to a topic or a doctrine. And also you may glorify God. And so it's not just, well, these things are true, but these things touch my life. And it affects my life. And the opposite is good for me. The same, this thing right here is really bad for me and it leads to horrible things. But this other, the opposite of it is really good. And I want that. And so then you start to begin to stir up your emotions about, again, biblical emotions, but you're stirring up your emotions to God and what He calls us to. And also that we can glorify Him. And include in, as we're studying, or as you're meditating, include in their complaints about yourself when you get to the prayer time in response to your meditation. And that should be easy because of your inabilities and shortcomings. And so you can perhaps thinking of Christian duties, all the things that we've covered in this topical series, we have been negligent in some way or another. There's many inabilities that we have and shortcomings. We'll see those. So here's the scripture. Line yourself up with scripture. Where are you at? And you hear there's failings. So then you go to prayer and ask for help from the Lord to put these on, or put to death the sins. And believing that He will help you, because He commands you to do it. He will help you by His Spirit. He will grant to you those godly affections. He'll grant to you the godly obedience. And then upon arousing yourself in your affections by meditation, then apply your meditation so as to move you in your soul to duty and comfort and restrain from sin. And so William Fenner, another Puritan, said, "Dive into thy own soul. Anticipate and prevent thy own heart. Haunt thy heart with God's promises." He's talking about God's promises, God's threatenings, God's mercies, God's judgments, and God's commandments. Haunt thy heart with them. Let meditation trace thy heart. Hail thy heart before God. Hold up your heart before God. And examine yourself. That's another topic for this series. But examine yourself of your growth in grace. And thinking upon the past, what have I done in comparison to these truths that I'm meditating upon? And then also look, which you'll see failure. You also see good things if you're a child of God. And then you look to the future. What am I resolved now to do because of God's truth? And to do by God's grace. If you ever want to get good at meditation, then you have to come to the particulars, Mr. Calamy said, the Puritan. You cannot just stay merely with the generalities. So if you think of a young preacher, this is what I was thinking of. If you think of the young preacher, especially since we were at Presbytery, young preachers are really bad at specific application in preaching, generally. They stick to general things like you should be holy. But they never press that further, right? To the particulars. How do I become holy? Right? And it's the same thing with what we meditate upon. We can't stay merely in the generalities. Well, I need to be holy. Here's God's holiness. And He says that I need to be holy because He is holy. So I'm resolved now that I'm going to be holy. Can't stay there. You have to go with how and figure out and search the scriptures. How and where am I failing and where am I succeeding? But also then, where can I grow and where by God's grace will I grow? Knowing that I will grow. And go into then, if it's to be holy, if that's the thing you're studying, then well, what things do I do to be holy? Well, I can read my Bible. I can meditate upon the scriptures. I can pray. I can go to the Lord's Day worship faithfully. And well, then how do you do those? So get to the particulars of all these things. And then, of course, at the end of all of it, you pray. When we're done meditating, we pray. We ask God's grace in what we've meditating upon. And so what are we to meditate upon? We are to meditate upon the Word of God, the doctrines found in the Word, upon the Lord. But the handout, again, helps you with the different doctrines to meditate upon. Now, those are examples, they're not all the doctrines, of course, but a good amount there. So that answers the question of the manner of how we meditate. The last question then is, what are the blessings of biblical meditation? What are the blessings of biblical meditation? What are some advantages or benefits, usefulness to this duty that God calls us to? And I'll give you a list that I found. I didn't come up with these myself. And you don't have to write these down. Just listen to them. And hopefully by listing these, you'll see how valuable the great duty is. So I would encourage you not to write them down, so you can listen. A meditation helps us focus on the triune God, to love and enjoy Him and all His persons. 1 John 4:8. It helps increase knowledge of sacred truth. It takes the veil from the face of the truth, so it takes them off, the cover off, so that we can see it clearly. Proverbs 4:2. It is the nurse of wisdom, as it promotes the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1:7. It enlarges our faith by helping us to trust the God of promises in all our spiritual troubles, and the God of providence in all our outward troubles. Meditation encourages one's affections, biblical emotions. Psalm 39:3, my heart became hot within me as I mused, meditated, the fire burned. And so it fosters repentance and reformation, Psalm 119:59 and Ezekiel 36:31. It helps our memory, because we're thinking more and more upon the thing, whatever it is. It helps us by preferring God's house to our own house in worship. Because as we see, we'll meditate, we'll see that God prefers His house over our private houses, and we'll find that being with the saints in public worship is much better than our own private worship. Meditation transfuses Scripture through the texture of the soul. It helps us to pray. Psalm 5:1, like the tuning of an instrument before using it. It helps us to hear and read God's Word with real benefit. Meditation on the sacraments helps our graces to be better and stronger. So when we talk about the ordinary means of grace, well, how do we receive those that grace? Meditation is going to help you receive that grace by faith better. It helps with faith. It helps with hope and love and humility and numerous other spiritual comforts. Helps thrive in those blessings to help thrive them in the soul. It stresses the heinousness of sin, so that, again, William Fenner said, it musters up all weapons and gathers all forces of arguments for to press our sins and lay them heavy upon the heart. And so when you read the Word, you think perhaps about a particular sin that you've committed, but when you meditate upon that same Word, then you're going throughout all the Scriptures and all the doctrines, and then you're taking all the instruments of war and laying them to use them against your sin and not just what you read. Meditation enables us to discharge religious duties because it conveys to the soul the lively sense and feeling of God's goodness. So the soul is encouraged to duty, that is, to this duty. It helps prevent vain and sinful thoughts, Jeremiah 4:14, and helps to wean us from this present evil age. It provides inner resources on which to draw, Psalm 77:10-12, including direction for daily life. It helps us persevere in faith. It's a mighty weapon to ward off Satan and temptation, Psalm 119:11-15. Meditation provides relief in afflictions, Isaiah 49:15-17, and Hebrews 12:5. That there's a reason we would find if we meditated upon it, where there's a reason for our afflictions. It helps us benefit others with our spiritual fellowship and counsel, like 1 Peter would. We suffer, and therefore we can use that suffering that we had at one time and help others who are suffering. And Psalm 66:16. It promotes gratitude for all the blessings showered upon us by God through His Son. And meditation glorifies God. Psalm 49:3. Thomas Brooks said, meditation is the food of your souls. It is the very stomach and natural heat whereby spiritual truths are digested. A man shall as soon live without his heart as he shall be able to get good by what he reads without meditation. It is not he that reads most, but he that meditates most that will prove the choicest, sweetest, wisest, and stronger Christian. Our Lord wants you to be blessed as a Christian. And meditation is a big yet very neglected duty and part of that life and blessing. You should want and desire to be blessed and thus put on the duty of meditation. But there's some obstacles to meditation that you know. You already know them, I'm assuming, but we're going to look at them for a small time. Obstacle number one, I'm too busy. So many things are going on in the world that I'm involved in, I'm too busy. Beloved, our faith is not lived out in your leisure time. The more busy you are, the more you should be moved to meditation, like Joshua is very busy. And why? Because those who are busy, more busy than others, the more busy you are, the more you should be moved to meditation. Because we have more needs to bring before God, and therefore meditate upon them. Obstacle number two, I'm not fit to this duty. Maybe in your body. Or I'm too ignorant. I don't know what to meditate upon. I don't know. I can't look throughout all the scriptures and think about all those possible verses or doctrines. And I'm not any good at that. And so either your thoughts are all over the place and so you can't meditate, or you just don't know what to think upon. Well, you have a list now. But those things don't give you an exemption from the duty. God still requires it. Even if you think you're not fit enough. Even if you think you're ignorant. And unable to do it. Because you think you can't use the scriptures that way. God commands it. And if God commands it, He enables you by His Spirit to do it. It just means you need to put yourself under the preaching of the Word. Where you're gaining good knowledge. And then, by a constant exercise of that knowledge, all while leaning on the Holy Spirit for help, you'll find that meditation will become easier and sweeter with time. So maybe it's really, really difficult for you. Well, just take what you heard in the sermon. You take notes. Most of you take notes. Look at the notes and think more about these things. Think about how they could apply to you more than what you heard in the sermon. Because I can't apply every single thing of God's Word to you individually perfectly as the preacher. And so think more about how they apply to you. And if you do that, it will become easier and sweeter in time to meditate upon God's Word and Him. Obstacle number three, spiritual lethargy or laziness. While I have good intentions, I'm prone to wander in my meditation. Matthew 11 says, heaven is the reward of the violent who take it by force. So don't be spiritually lethargic or lazy. Take it. God has given it to you. These are eternal rewards you are dealing with. And you ask the opposite question, just make a statement. You are not lethargic with the things of the world, are you? So don't be with spiritual things. Thomas Manton says, it is better to take pains than to suffer pains, and to be bound with the cords of duty than with the chains of darkness. And so maybe you see it, it's just a duty. And God requires it as a duty. And it's hard for you to do it. But Manton said, It's better to be bound by that duty than darkness or eternal death in the end. Obstacle number 4, worldly pleasures and worldly friendships. And what do you achieve or receive from that? We just read in 2 Thessalonians a little bit about that. Some temporal fun you might get from that, entertainment, you might feel good, but it's only for a time. And what we are neglecting in that is eternity, forever communing with Jesus Christ. That's what we're here discussing, communion with Jesus Christ. I'd rather have communion with Christ than those worldly friendships and pleasures. Obstacle number 5, it's too difficult. It is difficult. Now let's put on the duty of meditation and ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. Trust the Spirit to strengthen you for it. You see, the consequences of not practicing biblical meditation are very serious. It leads to hardness of heart. We need to ask ourselves why the promises and threatenings of God make so little impression upon us. And why is that? Because we fail to meditate upon them. Why so ungrateful for God's blessings? Because we fail to meditate upon them. Why do we fail to benefit from the Word and from the sacraments? Because we lack meditation. And so let us put on the duty of biblical meditation, of thinking upon, reflecting upon, musing, remembering the Lord our God and His Word and the doctrines we find therein. Let's do it throughout the day in that occasional meditation and at specific deliberate times, all for the glory of God and for our communion with Jesus Christ. Another example for occasional meditation, since a day is coming up like Thanksgiving. Most of you will have your families around you, maybe, most of you. But you have your families around you, and you can think in those times, not just of the food and the smell of the food, like the Lord's Supper kind of food, and communion with Christ and feeding upon Him, but even your family and how we've been adopted into the family of God. Well, let's work more diligently. Maybe those are things the elders will question your families about. How are you doing with biblical meditation? The next in our visits from now on. Well, let's pursue it and ask for help by the Spirit to do it in our lives. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for Your Son, again, our Savior, our Lord, who is our righteousness, who always perfectly meditated upon Your law day and night. And we see it in the Gospels. He's always going away and praying and considering You. And that closeness and that relationship He had with You. Father, we're thankful for this great duty, yet it's been often neglected in our modern times. We're thankful for our fathers who wrote abundantly upon the topic to help us. And we pray that You would bring about a reformation, a revival in Your church. And one of the ways that will take place is through biblical meditation. Your people contemplating and thinking and reflecting upon Your Word and who You are. Actively doing it. And taking time out of the day to do it. And transitioning from those things we sense with our various senses. And thinking through them upon Your Word. Even in the time we have now in the Lord's Supper. We get to meditate upon even using occasional meditation. We get to smell the wine. We can smell the alcohol in it. We can smell the fruit in it. And we can think upon the sacrifice of Christ and the judgment He took upon Himself for us. The blessing that wine symbolizes and the joy and delight it brings that we have because we have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And thinking about the bread and the sustenance it brings to our bodies, how it feeds us, and that we get to feed upon Christ and feed upon the Word. And what a great blessing we have in being in union with Jesus Christ to partake in this meal. And so, Father, help us meditate upon it as we go forth from here, even in this time as we are here. Help us in the duty of meditation generally throughout our day and in specific times. Cause us to make and set about days or times to do it, and that we would be diligent to do it. By your Holy Spirit, strengthen us to focus upon you and meditate in accordance with your word, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.